man, we are, man, thanks so much for spending, you know, part of your Saturday afternoon here with us. Just, man, so thankful to have you. We're at this kind of one day deal. We usually do some retreats throughout the school year. Our ministry's Christian Student Fellowship, CSF, the University of Kentucky. But because of COVID and everything, we couldn't do overnight trips. So we're just doing this one day thing we're calling Feast, and just trying to feast on the Lord for one day. We just did a couple of sessions. We had two different breakout rooms, had Mo Isom, I don't know if you know Mo Isom or not. And then we had Derwin Gray. Derwin's a pastor down out of Charlotte Transformation Church. Do you know Derwin?
I do not.
Oh, man. I was just in Derwin's session. So for all of you all, I know Mo was great too, but Derwin was over. Some of y'all in Derwin's session. Derwin's a killer. You all need to check out the recording on that. But hey, let's jump in with you here, Preston. So I know a lot of people here probably know you. Obviously, they're excited. They're just screaming because, I don't know, they're just happy and they have a lot of energy. But they know you. Probably a lot of people know your wife, Jackie Hill Perry. So... but just tell us, but some people in here probably maybe don't know a lot about you. So just kind of give us a kind of the bio. Hey, when Preston Perry, who is Preston Perry? What do you do? Kind of just the background.
Yeah, thanks. So one, thanks for having me. It's an honor, you know, and I don't know, man, I miss hearing, you know, live crowds. So that's kind of made me kind of excited, but also sad. You know, I wish I could be there with you. Man, I'm a guy from the south side of Chicago. I grew up in a neighborhood called Roseland. I was raised by a single mom, and who raised me with good values. But I didn't typically like grow up in a church. I didn't grow up in a church, like a church environment. Only time I would like go to church was like with my grandmother on Easter and Christmas and stuff like that. When I was 16 years old, you know, after living just a, you know, really hard life with a single mom, you know, house to house, really bitter and just angry growing up because my dad wasn't around. I heard the gospel for the first time, you know, in a house church in Atlanta. And I've heard about God, you know, prior to then, but that was the first time I kind of heard that God kind of had problems with my lifestyle. And from there, man, I repented, gave my life to the Lord a couple of years later. And then fast forward, I started doing spoken word poetry. And, you know, I met my wife, Jackie, at an event in California where, you know, she was doing spoken word poetry. And then kind of the rest is history, man. I fell in love with the Lord. I fell in love with Jackie. I fell in love with theology. And so majority of my life is trying to mix the two, you know, art and theology and all for, you know, the glory of the Lord. And so that's kind of, you know, a short summary of who I am and my story.
Well, dig in a little bit more here on your family. I will say this just a setup. I'm going to ask you a few questions here. And then I know we've got some people here. If you want to ask a question, if you want to throw, there's a phone number, one of our staff here. If you got a question you want to ask, you can text that in. And maybe even I might even get a couple people if you want to come up here face to face, I'll just slide out of the way and let you all ask Preston a question or two. So, but dig in a little bit more just on your family. I mean, obviously you all have a super unique ministry and what you all are doing. I know you kind of mentioned, hey, you all met, you fell in love and you know, and now I think what you got three kids, is that right?
Yeah, three kids, six.
But yeah, just tell us a little bit about your family and life.
Yeah, and so I'm married to a beautiful woman named Jackie, who loves the Lord. And so I met Jackie, I think 2010 at a ministry we both was kind of a part of called P4CM. Where it was kind of the largest spoken word ministry and Christian ministry, like, you know, in the world at the time. And so we met at the second annual Literacy's Lounge. And the Literacy's Lounge was a big event that generated like hundreds of thousands of views back in the day. And three of the best poems of the night will be put on YouTube. And then the rest of the night will be sold on the DVD. And so my poem, Jackie's poem, and another guy named Ezekiel's poem, you know, I guess were the best poems of the night at night. And so as a reward, we were, I don't think I've ever told this story, but as a reward, we were given the opportunity to be in a workshop of a very famous poet at the time named B. Young. And in that workshop, that's when I, you know, started to talk to Jackie and got to, you know, pick her brain. And I haven't seen a female poet that talented in my lifetime at that point. And so she was just very intriguing to me. And so we started a friendship out of that workshop. And that, you know, those poems both introduced us to like the world. You know, that was my first viral video. It was my first viral video. And yeah, we just was friends for 3 years and no romantic, you know, attraction. I felt eventually that the Lord was leading me to pursue her, and it scared the crap out of me. I was like, whoa. What is this? And you know, and then when I told her that I felt, you know, the Lord was leading me to pursue her, she was like, yo, I've been liking you for a year and I've been praying that the Lord would like lead you to like pursue me. And I was like, whoa, really? You know, I didn't know.
So, typical emotional intelligence of a guy, right? You know, it takes us a long time to get it, right?
Yeah, man. Yeah. It was like, But Jackie at the time, she would tell you that, you know, she felt convicted not to let me know that I liked her. And so she did a really good job of hiding it. She just kind of felt like she wanted me to pursue her, you know, void of her help. And her influence. And so I just, you know, I'm grateful that she did that, because I think the way I'm wired, I needed to hear from the Lord solely without her, you know, giving me, you know, because it was a faith thing for me. Because when I tell you, I did not know she liked me at all. And so I thought she was going to laugh in my face. Like, boy, get out of my, and we was friends for 3 years. And, you know, she came out of a life of homosexuality as well. And so I didn't even know she liked dudes for real. I was like, you know what I'm saying? It was some faith. And I believe for me, the Lord, you know, wanted me to have faith. You know, because I was like, I don't even know if she like dudes, God, you want me to tell her, you want me to, you know what I'm saying? And so it was a weird dynamic, but God was faithful. We recorded, we got married, and now we do ministry, man. We do separate ministry where I do apologetics, evangelism, poetry, teaching. She does, I tell her all the time, she's an apologist too, but her work is more in sexuality. In the Bible, and just restoring sexual identity in the context of, you know, Christian in the Christian community, and abroad, really. And you know, she is also an artist, poet, and so we do a lot of individual things, but we also have our ministry that we do together, 30 Minutes with the Parents podcast, and you know, YouTube and stuff like that. So.
Yeah. You use that word apologetics. You know, maybe some people maybe heard that word, maybe don't quite know what it means. You mentioned that's something you do, and even a different way what Jackie does for some of her work. Maybe explain kind of what that is to people, and how did you kind of start going down this path of feeling like, man, I feel like God's called me to be an artist, and I've got these artistic skills and I want to express them in a certain way. But I feel like there's also this kind of this apologetics type stuff out there. Just kind of talk through some of that, of what that is, and how that, maybe even how those two things are different and how they weave together.
Yeah, and so what apologetics is simply just a defense of religious doctrine, defense of the faith. And so 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us to always be prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that is in us, but yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so apologia derives from the Greek word, apologetics derives from the Greek word apologia, which simply means to make a defense or argument or justification for something. And so, you know, one of the passions that I, you know, developed as a Christian early in my faith was I did a lot of street evangelism on the south side of Chicago. I led an evangelism team in my old church, you know, on the south and west side of Chicago. And a lot of the people that I ran into in my community were those of other faiths, like Hebrew Israelites, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, Moors. And so I wanted to evangelize and to do apologetics. And so, you know, when, you know, Matthew 28 tells us to make disciples of all nations, I believe that he's also talking about those in other faiths. And so I was like, man, how can I intertwine, you know, evangelism with apologetics? And so one of the things I had to do is when I evangelized with them, I just didn't know how to, I saw that it was important for me not to just know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I saw that it was important how to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I started studying other religions. I started reading, you know, other religious, you know, literature, like, you know, the Watchtower literature from Jehovah's Witnesses and their version of the Bible and the Book of Mormon and studying Hebrew Israelism. And, you know, and so I started studying all of these religions so I can effectively communicate the gospel to them and show them, you know, some of the errors in what they believe. But I'm also an artist. And so that's a really good question, which you asked. You said how they intertwine with one another. I think they should. I think when we look at the Bible, one of the things that we see is we see this book, this well, really a history book, but it's intertwined with beautiful literature, poetry, but also narratives and stories. And so we see both. And I think a lot of times, especially like in academic spaces, we could adopt one and divorce the other. But I think the Bible was very intentional with giving us a book that captures our imagination in a multitude of ways, right? And so one of the things that I do as an artist, you know, I try to write poems that's gospel-centered, but that are creative and that will grab the imagination. I'm starting my first book. And so one of my inspirations is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis beautifully, like, his mind was just different. He's just, you know, and so like he married the two so well, like creativity and religious doctrine, and yeah. And so I think it's a tragedy every time we want to read something about God, it has to be some boring, you know,
Yeah, C.S. Lewis, you know, people were laughing. I was giving the fist bump on Lewis because we actually have a place. We're in the midst of this transition, building a new space, and we moved into a new space we call Lewis House. And kind of Lewis, so C.S. is kind of a mascot for us because he's a guy who did kind of what you're talking about. He wrote academic stuff that was, you know, hey, I'm going to defend the faith, apologetics type stuff. But he also wrote, you know, children's literature and space trilogies, you know, science fiction. He did all those things. It makes me think of the Bible because, you know, I mean, God is the God of the Psalms and of the Book of Romans, right?
Yeah.
Poetry and hardcore, just, you know, I was listening to the second half of Romans today on the drive up here. It's like hardcore, you know, straight theology and Psalms, the beautiful poetry. And that's what I hear in your work.
Yeah. And that's what I try to do. And so I don't do it as well as C.S. Lewis. He's amazing, isn't he? I've read some of his work and I'm like, man, like God really gifted this dude with a great mind. And so, Yeah, but I try to do that as best I can. And that's the reason why I love poetry so much, because I think that it's a way to say things that many pastors and many evangelists and many Bible teachers said before, but just I can say it in a way that will capture the imagination of the listeners, and I can give them a gospel in a new, fresh way. And so also, you know, with an attempt to write my first book, I want to do that as well. I want to give an apologetic book from a creative way. I want people to explore like the beautiful possibilities of language with me, as well as how do we defend the faith with, you know, with dignity, you know, and respect. And so
yeah, it's reminiscent to me of a line, speaking of poets, of a line in Emily Dickinson. She's got a line in one of her poems where she says, "Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success and circuit lies." It's like, you know, come at it. Maybe sometimes we as Christians think we have to just come knocking at the front door. But so many times God, I know in my own life, came at it at a side door. He came at it at a slant. Poetry and art and stuff kind of can hit us in that little different angle that maybe sometimes, I mean, yeah, let's go to the front door too, but let's not forget about those side doors. And that's one of the things I appreciate about you and about your wife's work is that you guys hit the straight ahead stuff, but you also come at it at an angle too. So
yeah, that's the hope.
Yeah. Well, hey, we got a room of college students here. And so one of the things I wanted to ask you, Preston, while you're here, is just, you know, what do you think, like, man, as somebody who, you know, you've come to Christ, you've been following Christ now for years, you've got a room full of, you know, youngish people here. I mean, they're young compared to me, but, you know, 18 to 22 year olds, and you're going, hey, they're here today because they're going, hey, I want to feast. I want to see God's work in my life. For college students, what would you say to them if they're like, if they are to, you know, to follow God and let God's life kind of take root in their lives? I mean, what's just some, you just start thinking about, man, advice, some things they need to hear to go, man, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to let his life grow in you, and here's some things you need to know, here's some things you need to live, just kind of where does your mind start to open up with a question like that?
Yeah, man, I'll say the first thing is to truly fall in love with the word of God. Because I think a lot of times in Christian circles, or just, you know, in Christian communities, we can love church culture, but like not the word of God. And I think that, you know, I'm grateful that when I became a Christian, you know, that's one of the things that I fell in love with. I fell in love with scripture and knowing like more of God. And I know a lot of times we can, especially when we like grew up in a church or grew up in a church environment, it can just be like, you know, a part of like the mundane. But like, man, like if we truly believe that, you know, all of scripture is theonoustos, you know, God breathed, like this word is alive. And so the word is not going to be the same for you 10 years from now than it was today, right? And so there's always something new. It's always something relevant in your life, whether you're 18, 21, 22, or 46. And so all of scripture is profitable to those, you know, who belong to him. And so fall in love with the word of God and truly, like, you know, allow him to, you know, keep your attention. But then I think for my second advice is for, you know, young Christians, fight to always stay in community. One of the mistakes I made when I first became a Christian is I didn't like church people. I didn't like church at all. And so I was raised in a very rough environment. And so I thought that I could just be saved by myself. And it wasn't until a man came in my life named Ryan Dye, who started to disciple me and took me under his wing and really showed me the importance of church community and how God really didn't save me for me to be on the island. And there are going to be times in your Christian walk when you don't want to, when you feel like you don't know how to feast, or you don't feel like feasting on the word of God. And it's going to be the body of Christ. It's going to be other believers that spear you on and encourage you. And so if we ever feel ourselves with the desire of trying to like be secluded, know that like you're never going to desire more of the Lord on the island. And so I think those are the two main things I can think of, like truly like seek to understand the word of God, feast on the word of God, learn the word of God. And fight to stay in community, because your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to inspire you when you don't feel like seeking God.
Yeah, we live in such an individual obsessed society about me and who am I, and you know, all the personality tests we take, and you know, don't get me started on the Enneagram, and you know, some things like that. So I know, shots fired, but we are meant to be a part of a community. I mean, I remember one of my lowest points in my life and just really struggling. And I was at church just because, like, I'm just going to show up even though I don't want to. And there was this couple behind me, and I knew their faith was so real and so serious, and they were sold out. And I remember hearing them sing, and they were, it was heartfelt for them. It wasn't heartfelt for me. In fact, I don't even know if I was actually singing in church that day, but man, there was something about hearing them and hearing the reality of their faith. I remember thinking, Lord, I can't see you right now, but they can. And I'm going to kind of believe them right now and not believe my circumstances and where I'm at. And so, yeah, it's just that faith is what, that community is what enriches our faith, especially in times when we're kind of just down and out.
Yeah, man. Yeah. It's hard for the devil to, find a resting place in your mind when you are surrounded around other like-minded believers. Because when we struggle, you know, the devil will tell us, oh, you're struggling because you're not good enough. But then when you have other people in your community, other people in your circle who are transparent about their struggles, it's like, no, I'm not in this thing alone. And you know other people who can pray for you, other people who can understand, you know, that it's hard, you know. And I think another thing that I could add too is to understand that we have a real advocate in Jesus, a God who became man and dwelt amongst his own creation. And Hebrews tells us that he understands what it feels like to be human, because he was, you know, tempted in every respect just as we are. And so I think a lot of times we don't want to feast on the Lord because we suffer, you know, from self-condemnation and shame, and you know, but it's like, no, like, one of the reasons why Hebrews 14 is so encouraging to me, because it shows me that I don't serve the God of the Muslim faith. No, I serve a God who stepped down from his throne and became man like me, and he knows what it feels like to be human. And so at the end of that passage, it says, therefore, the throne of grace with boldness, that we might find help and favor in our time of need. And so to know we always have access. Like, God is never going to get tired of us coming to him. You know, he's never going to say, oh, no, you again. You know, and so that's just so comforting to me, that we have an advocate, a father who knows what it feels like to be human and sinless. And so he can help us in our time of need, you know.
Yeah, Tim Keller recently helped me see something I'd never seen before in that passage in Acts, where, you know, the first Christian martyr, where Stephen gets stoned, and, you know, Stephen looks up at the heavens, and he's at literally the lowest point in his life. He's on the ground getting stoned, being killed for his faith. And he looks up at the heavens and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And, you know, most passages, and this is what Keller pointed out that I had never caught before, most passages when it talks about Jesus and like he is sitting at the right hand of his Father. But there was something in that moment of Stephen's at his lowest point, and that Jesus is there standing, pleading before the Father, saying, man, I advocate for him. He is mine. He is ours. Man, he is being persecuted, but he is ours. And so Jesus wasn't just sitting there at that moment. He was standing there.
Oh, that's powerful. That is.
That's wow. Tim Keller. So, yeah, not Brian Marshall. That's Tim Keller. So, hey, let me take you back. I know we're talking about community a little bit, but you talk about falling in love with the Word of God. But, you know, sometimes you read the Bible and it can be, you know, sometimes it's like, man, you sit down and you go, man, just that perfect passage for that day. And you're just like, gosh, man, God, thank you so much. But a lot of times it can be hard. There can be some just dry seasons and you're looking and going, man, God, what do you want me to do? I mean, even today I mentioned trying to listen through Romans on my drive up here. And I was like, God, what do you want me to hear out of this? And I was listening. It was just kind of felt like it was just going over my ears. But I was like, man, I know I need to be in this and hearing it. But for you, you talk about falling in love with God's word. I mean, what does that look like? I mean, because there are just those times of dryness. How do you find yourself not just reading it, but truly trying to begin to fall in love with it?
Yeah, man. I talked about going through the motions, and every Christian goes. If I sit here on this, you know, this interview and say, I'm always excited to read the Word of God. I'm just, oh my gosh, I'm never bored with the things of the Lord. I'll be lying. I'll be cat. Well, you know, you feel me?
I feel it.
It's going out a little bit. I can't hear you, but that's just not a reality. We need God's help to obey God. Mm-hmm. We need God's help to love God. Mm-hmm. You know, and you know, reading His Word does make us more intimate with Him. But sometimes, what happens when you don't feel like reading it? I think then we have to know that we don't serve just some ruler, just some king up there who's saying, read my word and it'll abide in me. Like, no, we serve like a real father who understands. And so, you know, just like my daughter's six, she comes to me and says, when she was four, she came to me and says, Daddy, I don't want to pray with you at night anymore. You know, and I'm like, okay, why not? You know? We have to understand, like, we serve a father who's not going to get mad at us when we say, God, I don't really feel like reading your word. I don't really feel like spending that type of time with you. I don't really feel like getting to know you, you know, and he'll help us, you know. And so what I did when my daughter Eden came to me and was like, yo, I don't feel like it. You know, I sat down. I didn't condemn her. I didn't make her feel bad, but I sat down and I talked with her and I helped her understand, you know, this is what happens when you fight past getting, you know, doing something that you don't want to do. At the end of it, it's still beneficial. And you see that you're way better, you know, because of it, if you didn't do it. And so I didn't force her hand, you know, and I didn't make her feel bad, but I helped her to understand. And so God is saying, I'm here to help you even when you don't want to enjoy me.
Yeah.
I'm here to help you. Mm. I'm your help for all things. Even when you cool on me, if you come to me, I'll make you love me. because I'm that lovable. And so, you know, that's what I had to do. And I'm very honest with the Lord. I don't want to evangelize, God. When I used to do evangelism, I don't feel like doing it. I'd rather sit home and watch NBA basketball games. I don't want to go out to some of the most violent neighborhoods in the city of Chicago and have people threaten to kill me. I don't want to do that today, you know? And then I had to truly come to the Lord. And every time I, you know, fought past how I felt, something special happened, and I experienced God in such a sweet way that I didn't experience him before. And so I think that in a nutshell, I'm just saying, like, man, when you in those dry seasons, know that you still have a fountain to go to of everlasting water, and he'll help you. He'll give you guidance and strength to continue. So
that's good. Yeah, it reminds me, listening to you talk, and we were talking about C.S. Lewis. Lewis himself didn't become a believer until he was, you know, I think he was in his early 30s, as I recall. And, you know, he has that great line where he says, at least the prodigal son came home on his own two feet. But who can rightly adore that divine humility that would take a prodigal kicking and screaming into the kingdom? Lewis was like, I didn't want to become a Christian, but I was like, I saw that this is the true way. And he was like, I didn't want to. At least the prodigal came home. He walked home. Man, I didn't want to. And I was like, God, I don't want you, but I've got to admit you're God, and I got to give my life to you. And he was like, and God was humble enough to take me. There is that humility of God. Like, I can't imagine, I'm sure, like with you, with Jackie and my wife, if I go to my wife and go, you know, honey, I know that you bore our three children. And I know that you're a great mom, you're sacrificed, you love me, but you know what? I just don't feel like I love you today. Can you help me? You know, you and I, your wife, my wife would be like, what? You know, I do all this, yeah. And now you're telling me, help me love you some more. But God, that's where he's more humble than we are in a strange way, because he'll take that kind of honesty and say, you know what? I'm going to help you to love me.
Yeah, because unlike our wives, you know, God is he's our father. He's also our creator. He knows everything in our hearts anyways. And so to try to hide something from him, it's, you know, but he knows, you know, what sin did and separated us from him. And we're always going to have this inclination to stray away. And so I think what salvation is not us, like you said, us choosing God. No, salvation is saying, God saying, you know what? I want him. I want her, you know, and God coming and rescuing us and saying, you know what? I'm going to keep you. Even when you stray away, it's like, no, I'm still here. And so God is letting us know, like, I'm still here. And so I think the Christian gets in trouble when we stop running to the Father. Mm. You know, he's never afraid of, you know, stop receiving. He's never going to stop receiving you. You know, you just have to know, like, even when you don't feel like it, you know, come sit at his feet and, you know, and fall back.
I got a text here from one of the students in the room that wanted to ask you this question. I think it's interesting because you're talking about community and the importance of being, you know, surrounded by Christian community. And the question, though, is this. It's like, what advice do you have for a college student who their community, who they're surrounded by, is an age group obsessed with sex and drugs? I know you and Jackie both have been very open about, you know, just sexual temptation and what that looks like at different parts of your life. I don't know. How would you answer a question like that about when you're surrounded by a sex obsessed, drug obsessed kind of a culture in college?
Man, that's a tough, you know, because it's nothing scarier than leaving like a beautiful context and then going to a college where you don't really have that anymore. And temptation is all around you. I'm forced to look at Jesus when he was surrounded around temptation. One, he fought the devil with the word of God. And so the word of God is what you have to stand on when you look to the left and look to the right and there's nobody around you like you. You have to stand on the word of God and you have to fight the devil with the word of God. And so that's the reason why not just knowing church culture, but knowing the scripture helps you. And so somebody who grew up in a church who really hasn't dedicated their life to the Bible, you know, will find themselves way more tempted when you stray away from when you're in, because we live in a world where we're not always going to be surrounded with by church folk. You know, we live in a fallen world. And so, you know, in those times, you know, we have to know how to fight this. And so, yeah, like I will encourage you to really, fight with the word of God and seek the word of God and allow the word of God to penetrate your heart and say, like, you know, but also pray that God will keep you. Prayer really, 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 really does work. And in praying that he keeps you, pray that he will lead people in your life that will come and, you know, champion you and have the same mind as you. Like, he will do it. Like, God is faithful to do it. And so I don't really see a God denying a prayer like that for a believer in a college, even if it's just one friend. Even if it's just one friend, like get linked up with somebody who loves Jesus and wants to see, you know, you live righteous. And so I've had environments like that when I wasn't in college, but when I first became a Christian, I lived in a hostel. I lived in a hood. Nobody was around me. Nobody was around me to say. It was like, no, everybody was still selling drugs and all my cousins were still doing a whole bunch of crazy stuff and trying to get me involved. And it was like, man, even if I had to sit in my room all day and just read the Bible and like look up big words like propitiation and try to figure out what that means, I'm going to flee. And so fight. I think that's the best word that I can use is fight. It's worth it. It's worth it. And to be encouraged, know that season won't last always. It won't last.
Well, even using that word fight, I mean, I know you and Jackie are, you know, you're fighters for the truth, you know, fighters for like, hey, man, we want to fight for the gospel. One of the questions that somebody else, another student texted in was just what advice what is your favorite apologetic from an apologetic standpoint? What are you most passionate in defending? And I love the way they say, like, what should we really value and defend as believers? Because obviously there are some things that you and I or whatever Christians may have some differences on, but then there's these kind of these central things. I mean, I know that you and Jackie have made some stands publicly about some stuff that's been unpopular. I know there was a podcast she was on a while back with Kevin Fredericks, and some of that stuff kind of got blown out and maybe even got pulled down, I think, at one point, and because she was just trying to share her story and defend a Christian view of sexuality. But I don't know, how would you obviously we live in a world with where people disagree with us. What are the things, what are kind of the hills that we go, no, we're gonna die on this gospel hill? Maybe some other things we go, I may need to let that go in the moment.
Yeah, so when I talk to people in other faiths, I try to keep these three things at the core of, you know, why I do what I do. And I try my best not to argue about secondary things. And so what is the gospel? How do we obtain salvation? Who is the person of Christ? What is the gospel? How do we obtain salvation? Who is the person of Christ? Because if you really look at it, you know, every religion disagrees with those, you know, key fundamental things. You know, the Hebrew Israelites would tell you that the law is the gospel. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that the kingdom, preaching the kingdom of Jehovah is the gospel, not the message of Jesus Christ. And so, mainly when I kind of close in on those three things and narrow down to one, the main thing that I find myself defending the most, and I've grown more passionate of defending the most, is the person of Jesus. Who is the person of Jesus? Because if you look at it, most religions, they acknowledge that Jesus exists, but they just deny who he is. And so if we get Jesus wrong, we get everything wrong. You know, the gospel is planted on him. You know, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And so, you know, I think that a lot of these, you know, religions, they look for, you know, works to be their salvation, because they haven't believed and put their hope in the one who finished the work. And they don't really understand that, you know, what accepting Jesus in their life really does. And so I just try to focus on the person of Christ. Why did Christ come? Why did he die? Why did he rise? And then I think understanding the Trinity is a big, big deal, because I think that from what my experience, even just going to, you know, churches and speaking, a lot of Christians don't really know how to like properly defend the Trinity or even even explain it. And I think that when we see that God exists, you know, as one God but three co-equal persons, I think that's a big deal. And so I spent a lot of time of representing what the Trinity is in the Christian worldview to other faiths before I even start with the dialogue, you know. And so I just start from there. So yeah, truly just allowing people to see that, you know, Jesus is God. he's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. And properly explaining the Trinity is two things that I'm very passionate about.
Yeah, I often say the Trinity makes sense of why we go to Waffle House at 3 a.m. because you're not going there for the food. You're going there to hang out with somebody. And that we're made in the image of this relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are relational in nature, just like our Heavenly Father, Son, Spirit are relational in nature. So, So if you're wondering, if you find yourself at a Waffle House at 3 a.m. sometime, you know, you're like, man, Trinity. Yeah. Hey, a couple more questions. If somebody wants to come up here and give a face-to-face, if anybody want to give a face-to-face question, kind of give some, if you just want to come on up here, whoever wants to come and stand aside me, I'll get out of the seat for a second. You can ask a face-to-face question too. Claire, come on. I'm going to let you sign in. Claire, we got Claire. Claire's going to ask you a question here.
Oh, what's up, Doc? Hey,
Claire. What? He's a Claire.
So we were talking a little bit in the breakout before this one about disunity between races in the church, and I just want to know, because like as a white woman, I know it's not a Black person's job to educate me, like I need to go and educate myself on that, but just speaking to a room of other races, I guess, what is your advice on educating the church and not being so segregated of like, this is a white church, this is a Black church, but more so of like a multicultural church as how heaven is or it will be. Did I explain that?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's a good question. That's a good question, but that, to me, I don't know why it's layered. Not because you didn't ask the question right, but it's so much that floats in my mind when I heard that question. I think that let's just talk about division for once, and I hope this makes sense because I'm trying to organize it in my brain. I think that when you talk to different people in the Christian community, they define division in many different ways. And so you might hear one group on social media saying even talking about injustice is starting division, you know. And then you might hear another people say, well, no, we're talking about it because we feel like if we address it, it will help people and address the hard issues. It will help people be more unified in the future, which the second part, you know, I believe in. And so, you know, I think we have to first, you know, define what we mean by division. And because what I've been seeing a lot in the whole race talk is people who feel uncomfortable about, you know, talks about race and talks about, you know, injustice and the very conversation of it in their mind, they think it's division. And so they actually, you know, comment on people who are standing up for like justice, and those and their comments sparks, you know, arguments, which causes, I think, division. You know what I'm saying? And so I think that we have to define, you know, what we mean by that, and also, you know, separate the Christian who really wants to start division and understand the Christian who's just really crying out for help and crying out to be heard and who's hurting. And so, I, you know, that's the first part of the question. The second part is As far as churches being divided, I really think that realistically, I think churches are always going to be a reflection of a community. And so if you live in a white community, I don't think that it's particularly wrong for you not to have a whole bunch of Black people in your church. I think a church should reflect the community that it lives in. And so we know that I think America is segregated. I think that when we do life in our community, our churches are mostly our churches are going to be white in a white community because they're white communities and they're Black communities. And so I don't necessarily feel like a church is wrong for like, let's go across town and find some Black people to join our church. I don't think, when we talk about a multicultural church, you know, I don't think that that's realistic for every church. And I don't think anything is wrong with that. I do think that, you know, on a whole nother topic, that America is segregated, you know, but America is a part of the fallen world. You know, America, and I want people to know that America is not the perfect, projection of Christianity, right? It's, you know, this world is fallen, and that includes America, you know what I'm saying? And so, but I do think that it's a problem when Christians have a community of 80% white and 10% Black, and that's nowhere near reflected in the church, you know? Or 80% Black and 30% white, and that's nowhere near reflected in your church. And so I think that we have to do a better job of reaching out to even the Black people that's in our local context. And so, yeah, I hope that answered the question. But I really think one of the ways in which we stop being so divided is if we deal with the tough issues. If we stop letting the race talk make us feel so uncomfortable, and we deal with the hard issues. And one of the things that I tell my Black brothers and sisters all the time, and sometimes they get mad at me, you cannot get mad at your white brothers and sisters when they ask questions that you don't feel like answering. You have no reason to get mad then, right? But also, like, you can't get mad, like my white brothers and sisters can't get mad when they hear a people group crying out for justice and claim and accuse them of trying to, you know, start division. Don't personalize it in that way. We have to know that because we live in a fallen world, we have different people groups, we have segregation, and it's the church's responsibility to mirror unity. And we're not going to be able to mirror unity to the world if we don't in-house, if we don't deal with some hard stuff, just like me and my sister, we get into it sometimes. So we have to have family meetings and we have to say, I don't think you understand me. Mm. So my Black brothers and sisters, a lot of them feel like, man, it's hard to be in a church context with white people who don't understand what I go through. How do I deal with that? And the way we deal with that is having real honest conversations so we can love one another in the future. And so if we don't do the hard work, it's going to continue to be division, you know? And so I think that's one of the things that brings racial reconciliation. We're not going to have smiles with each other in the future if we can't cry with each other now. And so we have to do the hard work. Don't avoid conversations. Ask questions, even if it feels uncomfortable. And I think my Black brothers and sisters have to give my white brothers and sisters a space to do so.
Yeah, kind of my thought, you know, with this person oftentimes is just that, you know, if I really think my heart is pure, and obviously none of our hearts are perfectly pure, but if I think my heart is pure, that like, man, I really want to talk to, you know, my Black brother and sister, and I want to ask a question, like, and I do think it's just genuine, like, I have an honest question I want to ask about, what do you think about this, or how should I respond to this, or help me think through this, like, if my heart is in the right spot, that like, I really genuinely, like, the love of the Lord is pouring through me, that I have to trust to some degree on the other end, that most of them are going to respond to that and go, man, they're going to see that if one of us in here goes, man, I really honestly want to ask this question, that the person on the other end more often than not, not always, but more often than not, we'll just kind of feel that I think this is a real question coming from the heart.
Yeah. Can I tell you a beautiful story?
Yes. you may.
One of my first workshops was a workshop that I did at this conference called Legacy Conference in Chicago, and it was on racial reconciliation. And before I started the workshop, I told all of my Black brothers and sisters that when we have Q&A, I want my white brothers and sisters to feel comfortable to ask questions, to express themselves in this space without feeling like you're gonna be mad or whatever, and vice versa, like to have real genuine conversations. And this was back in the day, this was like before, you know, people start, you know, catching, you know, police shooting people on camera and all of that. This is like 2000, I wanna say 12, 13. And so after the workshop, we did 45 minutes of Q&A. And one of this little petite white lady, she stood up. She was like a young lady. She stood up and she said, I have to be honest. She said, when I think about heaven, I don't see Black people there. And all the Black girls in the church, they was in the class, they was like, what'd you say? Like they had the whole, you know. And I had to tell them, I said, you know, calm down, you know. Don't automatically say she's a racist. Like let's do what social media sucks at doing, and let's listen. Let's listen to why she feels that way. Right. And so she said, I have Black friends. And she said, and I promise I'm not, and I don't think that she's a racist. She's a very sweet girl. And I believe she loved the Lord and loved people. And she said, all my life, I've saw, you know, movies and stories and pictures of angels and God. And so in my mind, there's a picture of heaven with just white people. And so in my context, I don't even know how to think about heaven with just nothing but white people. And she said, I know that's wrong because I when I read the scriptures, yada, yada, yada. And from that conversation, we were able to have a real conversation about, you know, the church in the West, the American church, and how Black brothers and sisters have felt like white people have failed them, and how my white brothers and sisters in the class felt like Black people, you know, are ungracious to them when they want to learn. And it was tears, and it was unity. And like the thing that I remember is the lady who asked the question got up in my class, and she apologized to all her Black brothers and sisters, and she cried, and it was so heartfelt. And a Black girl got up and was like, yo, when you first asked this, I had so much, you know, bitter towards you in my heart, and I didn't want to forgive you, but thank you, yada, yada, yada. And she stopped crying. And then a group of Black girls got up and went to her and hugged her. And then they prayed with each other like after the class. And I was like, this is what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. You know, like a woman who was just honest, you know, but also we were able to deal with some deep things that I feel like the church needs to correct. And so some people will look at a Christian saying, trying to correct this is starting division. You know, Preston, why are you talking about, you know, every time you see a picture of Jesus looking white, why is that important? Why is talking about that important? The reason why is because it makes women like that not picture heaven when she sees her Black brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's what real unity, like, you know, like you would never have peace if you don't deal with the hard things. You would never have unity if you don't deal with the hard things. And so I think that you have two of the extreme. You have people who slide it on a rug and act like it don't exist. And you have people who you know, are not gracious when they deal with it. But I think that you need to have a balance. And I think when we have that balance and when we have that understanding, I think that we can grow together as a body.
Yeah, yeah, that's it. Deal with, you know, a lot of times people call Christians, you know, that we deal in fairy tales, you know, God, pie in the sky kind of stuff. It's like, as Christians, you and I know, I mean, we deal with reality. Let's deal with reality. Like, let's not just Pretend it's not there. Let's deal with it, because that enables grace to get in there, and that enables, you know, God to get in there and to transform stuff. I got a couple other questions I want to make sure I get to. And if somebody else wants to come here and do a face-to-face, come on up. If somebody wants to come on up and give one stamp here. Jayla's going to come. Let me ask one more text question about your wife here, and then I'll get out of the way and let Jayla get in here. Someone just wanted to know about a question we had texted in, is the role of women in ministry, because obviously we talk about racial division racial division is real, but you know, in a campus ministry that has more girls than guys in it, our girls are so important to the outreach of this campus and reaching UK and stuff. So I don't know, just talk through some, like, you know, obviously as a guy, and you got a wife who's really well known and her ministry is really well known. I don't know, how do you support her? Just, I don't know, talk through some of that about women in ministry, and just how do you support her and try to bless the ministry she's got?
Yeah, man. One of the things that I saw early on in my marriage to Jackie is that one of the ways in which God wants me to lead my wife is to never prevent her from flying when God wants her to, which means always supporting the voice that God has given her, ministry that God has given her, and allowing her to be used the way God wants her to be used. Obviously, there are so many different conversations about like how women shouldn't be this and should be that. But women are leaders. They have voices. They have a place. The gospel story is not the gospel story without women. It's just not. You know, when we look at, you know, the first people that Jesus chose to appear after the resurrection was women, that you know, and so in actuality, you know, the first evangelists about Jesus were women. The woman who anointed Jesus' body for burial, you know, Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever the gospel is told throughout the whole earth, what this woman who did will be told in memory of her. And so we see all of these beautiful pictures of how the gospel spread it through women. And so for those who feel like, you know, we can't learn from women, I disagree with that. I think that women have a very important role. I don't mean to get deep, but even if we look at the character of God, I know he's referred to as a father, but God is not a human. He's not a father in the same way, you know, I am a father, right? He's a spirit being. And so in the same way that the God displays, you know, quote unquote male tendencies, he also, I'm not trying to blaspheme the Lord and say God is a mother, because it's a whole religion who try to say that God is a woman. I'm not saying that. God is a spirit being, but God also has the characteristics of a nurturer, a woman. So like he displays both. And so even the way a woman is made, you shouldn't look at the way that you are made and not see the image of God. In the same way as a male, I shouldn't look at the way I'm made and not see the image of God. Both male and women were both created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And so you have to know that the way you were created, just holistically, not just even in ministry, displays the glory of God, right? God is a nurturer. It talks about in Psalms how he'll guard us. He'll guard his young like an eagle's wings and nurture, his children. And so, I think that sometimes I think we can put so much emphasis on ministry and not realize that both male and female, God wants to get glory holistically out of our lives. And so I'll just say that, but particularly in ministry, I think that women have to know that, no, if God is giving you gifts, he is giving you gifts for a reason. And so when I look at people like my wife or Priscilla Shire or Beth Moore or whoever, I see that they have voices for a reason. They have a ministry for a reason. They have a teaching gift for a reason. And so I think that it's the men in the body of Christ's job to not stifle that, to not try to suppress that, you know. But then also too, I think that, you know, then it goes into like roles and stuff like that. Roles, you know, roles does not mean that you cannot be a leader in any capacity. And so I'm the leader and the head of my home, but that doesn't mean that my wife doesn't have significant say so. And she's also a leader of my church. We're on this journey of leadership together. And so I think that, you know, holding offices doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be a pastor or deacon or whatever. Like, you can teach in your local context, I believe, and you can have a ministry and however big the ministry God wants it to be. And so I just want to encourage women to know that, no, you have a voice. And don't allow anybody to stifle their voice, you know?
It's countercultural good news, because, you know, so much of our culture now is just, hey, men and women, they're all the same, just kind of compress everybody together. But it's like, no, there is a unique beauty that God gave to women, a unique beauty, and, you know, that God gave men, and we complement each other, and it takes both of us. Neither one of us individually can show who God is, you know, and how he reflects through the Imago Dei in people. It takes both of us together doing that. No one can do it on their own. So, hey, let me hop out of the seat and let Jaylen ask you a question here.
I'm going to carefully try to get that in here. All right. Hi, I'm Jaylen. I wanted to ask you.
I see half of your face. Okay, now I see you.
On an apologetics note, you obviously, like, scripture is the most important thing that we have, and that the Lord has given us to justify our faith and those kind of things. But what are the practical tools that you use after, you know, studying the Book of Mormon, studying the Quran, and all these different things with conversations with other people? How do you, one, practically not get angry? Because I'm a person that, like, when I know something's right, and I like to argue anyway, I just get angry. I'm like, you don't understand, and why don't you understand? Like, Jesus loves you, like, you need this. And then when those people, like, don't understand, like, one, how do you constrain yourself to love instead of hate or being angry? And then two, where do you go after you have this conversation with somebody that's like, your Bible means nothing to me? You know, like, that is my source of, you know, truth. And this is where I get all these ideologies and all my morals from. How do I get that, relay that message to someone who the Bible means nothing to them?
Gotcha. Let me ask the first question, and then I'll answer the second question. They're both such great questions. The first thing, and this is very important, I teach this in my workshop a lot. When we're given the gospel, especially to those of other faiths or agnostics or atheists, we have to know that people do not make you do anything. What they do is they bring out of you what's already in you. And so, if you respond with impatience, that impatience is in you. If you respond with anger, that anger is already in you. You know, if you respond with, you know, irritation, that's already in you. And so what people do is bring it out, you know? And so when we share the gospel with people, we have to do the work before we get before them. You know, and so when I go out and I evangelize, or when I know, oh, I have a 3 o'clock sit down talk with this Hebrew Israelite or this Jehovah's Witness, I have to surrender my pride, my arrogance, because my irritation, like, I have to surrender it all to the Lord. And so when people watch my YouTube videos, they say, you're so patient. And it's like, no, I'm not naturally a patient person. I'm not naturally a kind person. You know, I've given that to Jesus. And so, I've had Hebrew Israelites that tried to just make me step outside of my character. And I felt great, like, grateful to the Lord that, no, yeah, you can't make me, like, right now, today, it's nothing in there. I threw it all up before I came out. Like, you're trying to make something come up, and it's not there. And so I think that Jesus displayed this beautifully, being, you know, 100% God and 100% man, that he was no sin in him. And right. And so the Pharisees didn't make him step outside of his character, because, it, you know, and so for us to display Jesus in that way, we have to come to Jesus for help, you know. And so That's what I do consistently, you know? And so I never really get into conversations where people don't interrupt me, people shit, you know? Just to know people don't make you do anything. They only bring out what's already in you. And so for that not to be, you have to surrender that to God beforehand. The second answer is, I think it's hard giving the gospel to somebody who do not have a biblical framework, right? And so that's one of the reasons why it's very important for you to know what they believe, so you can use the Bible not to convince them that the Bible is true, but to convince them that their worldview is a contradiction to the Bible. And so, for example, dealing with other, it also depends on who you deal with too, because when you're dealing with other religions, a lot of other religions feel like they have a biblical framework. And so Charles Taze Russell, the man who started the Jehovah's Witness, for example, he believed that God was communicating to something that I don't believe it was the Lord at all. And so he created, you know, the New World Translation. And so the Bible clearly shows how the New World Translation is a contradiction to God's scripture. And so learn both, so you know how to combat it with both. And so that person has a biblical framework. But if you're dealing with an atheist or an agnostic who don't believe in the Bible, we have to know that there are so many outside sources that confirm that this is true. We have to study the outside sources. And so I had a post the other day before I took my little social media break. Me and my wife are doing a social media break, but I think my last post said, the Christian does not have blind faith. The Christian has biblical faith. Our faith is confirmed with reason, scientific evidence, and historical evidence. And I said, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. God has given us great evidence. And so we have to understand that when we talk to somebody who just completely disregard the Bible, okay, you disregard the Bible. What is the worldview that you stand on? And I guarantee you that if you do the hard work, you can you will find out that their worldview clashes when they try to reject the God of the scriptures. And so most atheists say they believe in science. Okay, you believe in science. Let's talk about induction. Let's talk about the uniformity in nature. Let's talk about the laws of logic and see how when you reject the God of the scripture, your worldview clashes. It's like somebody standing on a wooden box trying to convince you that wooden boxes don't exist. Right. And so let's talk about morality. How can you have a moral standard without the God of the scriptures? What's wrong with killing? What's wrong with, you know, like, right. You know, let's talk about all of these things. Right. Let's talk about reason. How can you reason when you live in a world of no absolutes? Right. In your world, nothing is certain. So how can you be certain that the Bible is false? Like, it's so, you know what I mean? And so we see that people who deny the scriptures, their worldview clashes because it's so much outside evidence that points to scriptures, from the moral argument, from the scientific argument, from the historical argument. And so I think that doing the hard work of studying how all of these outside sources confirm the Bible will help you reach somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Cool.
Awesome. Thank you.
Preston, I know we said we'd take an hour. We're a little bit over here, but let me just say a couple last questions. So Professor Perry here, you got a room full of college students. Obviously the scriptures, we talked about falling in love with them, but one of the questions someone texted in, and I think it's a great question, I want to make sure before we get out of here, we ask you, it's like, hey, you're talking about other things you've read, other books that have been influential and helpful for you. Professor Perry here, you got a room full of college students. What are a few books you go, hey, if I'm a college student and I'm wanting to, you know, grow in my faith, I'm wanting to defend my faith, you know, kind of some, maybe across some different genres, what are like just 2, 3, 4 books that kind of come to mind and go, hey, man, these have been so foundational. I think you all ought to go try to pick them up.
Yeah. Hold on real quick. I'm in my book room right now. Let me get them and show them actually. Can the people actually see me?
Yeah, they can see you. Yeah, everybody can see you. Yeah.
So these are a couple of books, and my wife just, I'm looking for like two other ones. And my wife just added a bookshelf in our like living room. And I think she put a lot of those books, a lot of my books in there. And so, yeah.
But you tell them, we'll tweet them out. We'll send them out to people. Go ahead.
This is one book that's really good. It says Understanding the World's Religions. And so if you really want to understand like world religions, this is a great book to read. And so from Hinduism, from Buddhism, from Jehovah's Witnesses, to Muslim faith, to you know, I think it covered everything. I think the only thing that it doesn't have in there is like Hebrew Israelites, this is a good book to have. And so if you want to understand what they believe and have a foundation so you can know how to witness and, you know, get this book, it's really good. For the atheists and agnostics, this is it's a book called How to Be an Atheist. It says why many skeptics are skeptical enough. And it's a really, really good book. It's called How to Be an Atheist. And so if you want to know how to like witness to like, you know, atheists and agnostics, this is a great book to have. Another book, if you want to do evangelism, man, this Billy Graham, man, classic, Way of the Master, a book on evangelism. It's a really, really good book about evangelism. I don't know if you guys have Hebrew Israelites in your context, but in the Black community, that's what we're facing a lot. We got an uphill battle with them. Black men trying to teach, you know, people in our community that the white man can't be saved and the black man and black woman are the true children of Israel, and just a whole bunch of false religion. But this is a book called Barack Obama versus the Hebrew Israelites. And so if you want to know what the Hebrew Israelites believe, and they're on the rise, I believe in 10 years they're going to be a bigger religion than the Nation of Islam. And so this is a great book to read about, you know, Hebrew Israelism. And that's all I can think of right now.
That's good. Hey, well, last question then, because I know someone else had asked a question that about, you know, sexuality and various things. And I know you and Jackie have talked about that a lot. There's a lot of stuff out there on YouTube. Obviously, you know, Jackie's got her book, Gay Girl, Good God. So there's a lot of places out there where for people who want to go, hey, what about questions on sexuality that you all have addressed so much? There's a lot of places out there on YouTube, podcasts, you know, various things they can check out. But if somebody's like, hey, like I really want to do a deep dive with the Perrys, where would be a good place for them to start and to go to? So plug away here.
Yeah. I mean, our YouTube 30 with the Perrys, we have a podcast. We actually are almost finished with our third season with 30 Minutes with the Perrys. And so we finished recording next week. And so that's going to, you know, probably air in 2 more weeks. And so we talk about a lot there. We also have a Patreon. And so you go on my page or Jackie's page, and click the link in the bio. We talk about just a lot of things that we, you know, don't have the room to talk about on social media. And so with our Patreon family, we talk about, you know, things in depth. And, you know, we sitting around the house and not had nothing to do, we go, oh, let's go on a line of Patreon. So they get a lot of that exclusive content from us a lot. But other than that, you know, social media, Instagram, Twitter. And so me and Jackie, we're actually starting to start a we're looking to start a conference in the future as well. And so be on the lookout for that as well.
And I know a lot of you're talking about not just we're hitting some of the kind of the rational stuff, you know, we've been living in the book of Romans a little bit, but some of the psalmist stuff that you do. I know a lot of your all spoken word poetry is out on YouTube that I've seen a lot. So people can just check that out there too, right?
Yeah. Check it out on YouTube. You can just type in our names or whatever on YouTube to pop up, but also we have websites. So it's poetry on our websites as well.
Dude. Well, hey, maybe he can hear you off screen. Preston Berry.
Thank you. Thank you.
I know you got three kids. I know, you know, you guys are busy. You got a lot of places to be, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, you haven't heard the last of CSF because we're going to get you. You mentioned earlier, like, oh, I wish I could be there in person. So we're going to hassle. We're going to hustle. We're going to see if we can get you here in person sometime.
Yeah. I would love to come. Let me know.